You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be diving into a new series today called Identity. Who am I? And by the end of this, I'm hoping we'll be able to say identity, who I am. Our main scriptures today will be in Isaiah chapter 43. And wanted to give a little bit of a preface as we start diving into this topic. We're going to be here for several weeks. There's a couple things I wanted to throw out there. Number one, I don't know if anybody happened to notice Cassidy playing the keyboard today. Anybody knew Cassidy played keyboard? I'd heard rumors, but I'd never seen it. So banjo, ukulele, accordion, what else you got? Tuba, it's not a tuba. She wants to do, okay, so thank you for that. I appreciate it greatly. As we dive into this series on identity, one of the things that I wanted to make sure to spend some time on as we engage with this is when we gather here at Hillside, I want you to know where I'm coming from, and when we're teaching, it's we want to be deeply committed to Scripture and to putting into practice the things that Scripture says, but also to be living in a Christ-like manner, because it's possible for us to know things here that don't get worked out in the way that we live, especially in interpersonal interactions. And we're committed to what I would call holistic spiritual formation, meaning body, soul, mind, emotion, spirit, submitting all those things to Christ and embracing who he says that we are versus who maybe we even think ourselves or maybe someone else has formed us into something. We want to embrace who he says we are. And kind of at the root of this series, it's asking the question, when people say, you know, you really need to grab a hold of who God says that you are, what if we don't know what that is? You know, we sang a song today, I am who you say I am. Well, I need to know what those things are. What does God say about me? And we're going to be exploring that as well. One of the other things we're going to be doing in this series, I would call kind of practical discipleship, in that we want to talk about the struggle and the tension between if we have an identity that we kind of embrace for ourselves based upon our failures or our sin or our job or something else, it comes into a direct confrontation with the things of God. When God says, this is who you are, and if you've been living for 40 years as this is who I am, you don't just in one moment say, and then the next day I woke up and everything was great. There is a gradual, usually, process of learning to, in the New Testament, it talks about taking off the old me and putting on Jesus Christ daily. And in some ways, when you begin to embrace the identity that Jesus gives you, to put on Christ, it feels weird. In the same way that if you've never worn a suit before, and all of a sudden you have to wear a suit, it feels weird. If you've been flip-flops, board shorts, and t-shirts guy, and now there's a suit, it feels awkward. However, if you're wearing a well-tailored suit on a regular basis, it feels even more comfortable than the other, but you get used to it. And there's an aspect of getting used to putting on Christ and walking in his ways that we begin to learn and adapt. But please hear me when I say this is a process and it's a challenge as well. Our flesh, the things in us that resist the things of God, wants to continue to push back towards what's best or what's easiest for me, as well as what's going to get me the best attention, what's going to give me the most affirmation, what's going to be the way of least pain. Does that make sense? Our flesh is the part of us that when we've determined I'm going to wake up at 6:30 and I'm going to do burpees and I'm going to plank and I'm just going to do some core exercises, it's at 6:30 when the alarm goes off that your flesh reminds you just how much sleep you need. And you walked yesterday from the couch to the garage twice. Why do you need to engage in this insane idea of doing more than that? And I use that as a joke, but it's also, that's what our flesh does. It opposes the things of God. And it's a process of learning to say yes to Jesus and say no to our flesh, that we're cooperating with the power of the Holy Spirit as he's working in us, because we're not doing this by our own willpower. Thank the Lord for that. So as we're talking about identity, what do we use to define or determine our identity? What is it? I mean, think about it. What basis or what example is a person's identity determined? A lot of the time it's done individually. And I picked a few examples of what people are today basing identity on. Gender, sexuality, race, ethnicity, cultural identification, national identification, political affiliation, sports, you name it. Each of these can be the basis or part of a basis for establishing an identity. One of the things that we're finding, however, especially in the next generations, which is one of our main values here at Hillside, is that we want to see the next generations, those 0 to 25, be brought up in the ways of Jesus to be following him all the days of their life. We're finding in this next generation that the so-called push to free yourself of other people's identities for you and to find and establish your own identity is actually resulting in a tragic rise in the amount of chaos, anxiety, stress, self-loathing, self-harm, suicide, and even more within the generation. And we believe that Jesus has an answer to this, and it's not just a, well, we'll pray for it. It's a learning to embrace who he says that we are so that when we are navigating through the conundrum, we're navigating through the valley where we're trying to figure out who really am I? If I've been raised in a home where I was taught I'm worthless and I'm no good, I need to shake that off going forward. I need to not carry that with me. However, the idea that freedom is only when you shake off everything that you've ever learned and you establish something for yourself, I got to tell you, I'm not a person, and maybe I would even posit the idea, we are not people who are good enough to be able to establish an identity for ourselves. We are finite, we're limited, and we need something or someone, I would say, greater than us to establish identity. And we're going to be getting into, like next week, we're going to be talking about what does the Bible say about identity and finding out, mostly it says names and what those names mean and the significance of being named and when God gives a name and how we navigate through that. Anyway, that's where we're going. Background. Some of you, if you're relatively new to Hillside, you may think, he sounds a little bit like he wants to be a teacher at this point. I really do. In a different world, I would probably be a history teacher of some sort. But when you are gathering here today, I want you to keep in mind that there are three types of curriculum or three types of teaching that will happen within any organizational structure, a family, a business, a school, a church. Like, this is the curriculum. And the first I would call the overt or the obvious curriculum, the stuff that is directly talked about. It'd be like talking from Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus's kenosis, the emptying of himself to become a servant leader, and talking specifically, this is what it means to follow after Jesus and to prefer others better than yourself. You're digging into a particular topic. The second type of curriculum that will exist within an organization is implicit or implied curriculum. Stuff that is maybe not directly addressed, not specifically gotten into, but you know it's important or know that it's emphasized. And that can be, hey, it's really significant to know how to study your Bible and to do devotion and spend time with Jesus. If we don't talk about what that means, we just kind of leave it out there and you walk out going, I know that's important, but we didn't spend a lot of time on it. That makes sense? Okay, the last one would be the null or empty curriculum. And that is, by silence, what is being taught. And one of the things that I would kind of emphasize on this is if we don't address things that deal with our identity, with our sexuality and sexual feelings, with intimacy, with conformity to the pattern of the world being versus being transformed by the renewing of our mind, learning how to navigate in a world where truth is seen as something that's individual and people can even make a claim, this is my truth and you can have your truth and those truths don't even have to be on the same planet. Or a person can say, you know, this is who I am, this is what I identify as, and you have no business saying anything against it. If we don't ever even talk about that, we can run the risk of communicating that the Bible has nothing to say on such things. Does that make sense? If we don't address fidelity, if we don't address licentiousness, or giving, I like to call it what David Crosby did, letting your freak flag fly, giving in to your flesh 100%. If we don't address that kind of thing, we don't address that there's a different way to engage in our lives, and what does it actually mean to embrace the identity that God gives to us, we run the risk of doing damage to people by being quiet. And when I say this, I say it's time for us to dive into some hard things. And it's not like I'm going to be going through the headlines on CNN and or Fox News or pick your favorite or least favorite news station saying, what are the hot buttons? We're going to go after that. No, we're going to be addressing Scripture and what Jesus says about us, but we're also going to be tackling some things that are the maybe the opponents of what God is wanting to do and to build into our lives. I think when Paul writes, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what he's saying is, you're either going to be conformed or you're going to be transformed. Cranberry in a can is a thing. And if you shake that cranberry out, there is no pretending it's homemade because it bears the form of the can. Everybody has experienced this at least one point. You've seen it. And some people love it, some people hate it. But the point here is, it's a picture of being conformed. You can say, no, I'm an individual, I'm a rebel. And I say, yeah, you and everybody else. The idea of being, you know, we're all just going to go do our own thing. It's like, yeah, everybody's trying to go and do their own thing. We become conformed to a pattern that ends up being self-destructive. Being transformed means we become the people Jesus intended for us to be, not a copy of someone else. Junior high was a lot of fun for me, but it was also kind of weird to see my friends who, at various stages in our junior high period of life, where one was a cowboy, and then he became a new wave dude, and he was a skater, and then he was, a little later on, got into ska, and he started wearing white shirts and black ties and carrying a saxophone, even though he didn't play it. It's like, you know, this guy has no clue who he is. He was just jumping from group to kind of identify, you know, something where he was getting kudos or he was getting affirmation about it. And as such, it was kind of one of those things. You know, I wonder what Jerry's going to do today. I wonder where Mark's going to be, what group he's going to be with today. And at some point, it's funny, but when you start to see where it's not something that just happens in junior high anymore, but it's happening in our lives and with people who are in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s beyond, and where there's almost like a musical chairs with looking for something that's going to finally complete me, where I'm going to finally feel like I'm in the right spot doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and finding that search to do it by yourself or to take on that would belong to someone else, their identity of you or their picture of you, is less than what God intends for us. So we're committed to really applying Scripture, looking to see our body, soul, mind, emotions, and spirit addressed. I want to acknowledge as well, there's challenges in this. There's challenges, and there's times I feel like I'm walking a tightrope, not because I have a fear of saying what I'm going to say, but I also recognize that it's possible in a world that we live in for things to be taken at gasp out of context. Or if I talk for 40 minutes today, which I'm not aiming to, but at this rate, who knows? If I talk for 40 minutes and somebody takes 30 seconds out of what I say and then puts it up somewhere, it's very possible to misconstrue what I've said into something that is much less intended. A man I greatly admire for that very reason would not put messages on the internet, because he says what we're talking about is meant to be interpreted in community. And it's meant to be interpreted in a relationship by a diverse group of people who do not have to agree to all things, say the same things, or believe the same things. And just as a side note, if you are a part of something where you can't ask questions, or you can't disagree, or you can't come to a point where you say, I'm not sure about that, that's what you call a cult. Okay? We do not want to be a cult. We want to be able to ask questions. We want to be able to embrace doubts, and we want to be able to wrestle through it. We want to be able to extend grace to each other, to continue to function in community and fellowship. Fellowship being the thing where we hang out in the name of Jesus with people who are different than us and who believe different than us. Yes? So, as we go through this, do not want to be silent on hard topics, because it does not serve anybody well. When we address these things, we bring these things to light, this may kickstart a process that will give you opportunity for response. Sometimes it'll be repentance. Sometimes it'll be making decisions to do things in a different way. Sometimes it'll be very reaffirming of what God's already been doing. But there's going to be things that, as we talk about it, it's like, can you really talk about this in church? And it's like, yeah, you can, because if you don't talk about it here, where's it going to happen? Because it's happening everywhere else. One of my professors is the Reverend Dr. A.J. Swoboda, and I love this quote that he gave at the recent Foursquare Forum in February this year. He said, when we talk about identity and sexuality in the context of God's grace and the gospel, everyone gets transformed. And the goal is not to try to judge those who are in the world, because that is not our job. Paul the Apostle said, if we were to address all the sexual deviancy that's happening outside of the church, all the wild living that's happening out there, we would have a never-ending job. He says, I'm not called to try to change people out there's behavior. I'm here to invite people to pursue Christ. And then for those who say, yes, I want to follow Christ, then we get 1 Corinthians that says, by the way, it's wrong for you to have your stepmother as your wife. Oh, by the way, it's wrong for you to have these schisms in your relationships. Oh, it's wrong for you to, some people when you come for communion, some of you are getting wasted, some of you are going without. Those kind of things. He's addressing the church. Too often we are tempted to try to engage in morality out there in the world with people who do not want to follow Jesus and are not interested in doing so. And what we would end up doing is extending a Christian Taliban-like mandate upon people. And that is really largely what the church is seen as, is people who want to legislate morality for people who do not want to be Christian. And that's not the mission of the church. It doesn't mean we're not engaged in politics. It doesn't mean we don't continue to stand up and have a voice in our community. But we do not try to regulate what's happening out there. Our job and our only calling that we have in Scripture is to regulate what's happening within our community and challenging people who've already said, I want to follow Jesus, want to follow his commands, to actually do that. And that's important, because when we find people who fall into the categories that, like the Apostle Paul says, some of you were thieves, some of you were liars, some of you were drunkards, some of you were homosexuals, some of you were transgender, some of you were this, some of you were that, but then you were washed, you were made clean, you were made whole in Jesus Christ. There is a process of leaving behind the old and coming new. And for too long, the church has wanted people, and I'm not talking Hillside necessarily, but let's throw us in there because we're a part of it, where people have been expected to get cleaned up before they would come in. And where our political ideologies and the way we speak, even at church, would prohibit a person from even engaging in the process of coming to Christ. Because it's like, oh, you're one of those people. Let me tell you what those people are like. It's like, can a person who wants to pursue Christ wholeheartedly show up here and have things that would be very, very difficult for some of us to embrace? Because it's like, I just can't connect with that. I hope so, because that's what church is. For people who want to pursue Christ. And that's where we dive into this. So, this is a scripture we're going to come back to repeatedly. This is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. I just would invite you to close your eyes. This is God speaking to us. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you and peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Think on this. You can open your eyes. God's foresight and intentionality with us is he sees us of great value and great worth. When it says he has redeemed us, it means he has paid a great price that we should have had to pay for us. He vows to be with us and to protect us. He calls us precious and honored. He says he loves you. Not just in the generic, love ya. Jesus loves ya. No, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. In a very close, intimate, messy, oh my goodness, he's stepping into my space type of a way. in the same type of a way when Jesus approached a little short tax collector named Zacchaeus as he's sitting in his sycamore tree trying to just see Jesus come by. And Jesus comes up and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." And Zacchaeus is like, "I didn't know I was going to be talking to you. I just wanted to see you." And he says, "No, I'm coming to be with you, and I'm going to eat a meal with you." And Zacchaeus is transformed, and he invites all of his friends who were sinners and tax collectors and bad dudes and ladies who happened to want to be with Jesus. And they all gathered together, and the people who were religious were looking at him, "Does he even know who he's spending time with? I can't believe it." And Jesus says, "Hey, today salvation has come to this man's house. We're here to celebrate that." When he says, "I love you," he's speaking to Zacchaeus, who is not lovable, who is rejected by his own people, who is seen as a traitor, who's living very well at the expense of his neighbors. And Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to pay back everything I've ever stolen. And I think I'm going to give four times. If I've stolen from somebody, I'm going to do four times that and repay him." And Jesus is like, "That's what repentance looks like. I guarantee you, Zacchaeus made bad decisions later. He messed up. There were issues that he had. But he engaged in a process where he didn't have to be perfect, but he was in a process moving towards Christ. And we have to have a space for that to be able to happen. And also, you may have been in church most of your life, and you've adopted a persona or an identity that's rooted in one of these other things that's acceptable within church, and you've kind of built your little fortress there. And Jesus is inviting you to move forward and growing in him and to adopt the identity he gave you and not just one that was comfortable and fit and allowed you to blend. Does that make sense? Because within the church, there are certain things, depending on the kind of church you are, where you can kind of hide out and say the things, stand up, sit down when you're supposed to, go back and talk, shoot the breeze, talk about the Bears, you know, all the kind of stuff, and never be moving forward into the person God made you to be. And he says there's more to life than that. Humans, according to David Benner in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, said humans are the only ones who have identity crisis. He says, "Find me a Rottweiler with an identity crisis or a Daisy. They don't worry about that." When we think about identity, one of the definitions, and there's a bunch of them. But as a matter of fact, I bought a dictionary about 5 years ago. And I've been buying one every year just to kind of see how the definitions change. It's really interesting to see. Like a paper dictionary, like one that is a book you can hold and like that. I'll show you later. But identity, a stable sense of self-understanding, the condition of being oneself with the qualities, beliefs, etc. that distinguish and identify a person. Up until about 50 years ago, the concept of identity was well established to come from the community you belong to, your family, your church, educational system. Really, it was your village and your tribe that gave you kind of the insight into who you were. And in many ways, the idea of the institution was the thing that the institution did. They passed this down to the individual, and the individual was to embrace it. But in the last 50 years, and especially within the last 10 to 15, and especially in the last 3 to 5, and especially in the last 18 months, the shift has gone to the individual to determine an internally directed sense of identity by shaking off that which is outside in order to truly be a free person. A free person is a person who lays down their past, their family of origin, their religion, anything that society may have given to you to find the quote-unquote real you. And I mentioned earlier, this isn't always unhealthy. When you've lived in a toxic culture, an abusive family of origin, you come from an abusive church, you come from community and groups who tried to delegate and relegate you to be less than. There's a lot of news within a particular group. Within Christianity, there's two main thoughts on what role can women have within the context of church. And it's the idea where women have a prescribed role where they can never teach or be an authority over a man. That would be called a complementarian role within a church. Hillside is a part of a tradition. Of course, Foursquare was started by a woman. So, yeah, you kind of see where we stand on that. But an egalitarian is not just to find token women to put them into leadership, but to provide a way and a means for men and women who are called by God to pastor and to lead and to teach scripture to be able to do that. And over the years, and especially over the last few years, we've seen where churches attempting to apply a couple of scriptures in Timothy and a couple of understandings that really are all directed at Ephesus, you know, this isn't allowed. Women have been sinned against and compartmentalized and really beat down to the point where this is happening to you in Jesus' name. And it's created quite a stir, not just in the religious community, especially if you happen to be a person who loves the teaching of Beth Moore, like I do, and to see how she has been just vilified by the former organization that she was a part of, the Southern Baptist Convention, and to see where now she has become an Episcopalian to be able to be and do who God made her to be. And it's weird and it's funky. Those are the kind of things you shake off, not because you disagree, but because it goes against the very creation or what God's done in your life and who he's established you to be. This isn't just anytime we hear something that's corrective to us, we reject it. It's recognizing that there are people who will use things in God's name, and it's taking his name in vain because it's nothing God intended. And it takes time, energy, and effort to sort through those things and to spend the time necessary to navigate through it, which is why this is the best done in the context of community, okay? So, the problem with self-made identity, determining our identity based on our gender, sexuality, race, ethnicity, cultural origin, national origin, political affiliation, is that it's faulty premise to think that I can leave everything behind that has shaped me to become me, that I can rename me and take something on and not continue in at least part of what I have been walking in. I mentioned earlier, the statistics are telling the amount of chaos and mental, emotional, physical instability, anxiety, stress, self-loathing, self-harm, suicide that this current generation is battling as they're navigating through this. Talk to Jake Wiskirchen, among others, and a couple of other therapists who I have interactions with on a regular basis. It says, in our limited, fallible, broken selves, we are not good enough to name ourselves or create our own self-identity. We are too finite. We need something. I was talking to Jake at Bullies, I think it was for opening day, watching the Giants get destroyed by the Yankees. And he said, we need something. And he says, he just tells you, you have to have something bigger than yourself to believe in, to root your values and your beliefs and how you're going to live. You have to have that. And, you know, he says, of course we say it's Jesus, but if it's not going to be, you have to find something. Because trying to navigate this on your own is attempting to navigate a stormy sea without an anchor to put down and to keep yourself in a spot. There's a Catholic Christian theologian named G.K. Chesterton. He lived from 1874 to 1936, and he was an incredible writer and philosopher and scholar and apologist. Apologist is someone who gives explanation about why things are the way they are in Jesus. He's a literary critic and an art critic. He wrote a book called Orthodoxy. And he says, it's really interesting when you see depictions in art of Christian saints. And I'm not here to talk in great detail about saints, but he says, it's really interesting because in those depictions of art, you see their eyes are open and they're straining towards heaven and looking up towards God. He says, you get into some of the Eastern religions, and he throws out Buddhism as an example. He says, how come the Buddhist saint always has it all together and has their eyes closed and they're looking within? He said it's a contrast, and he's not trying to rail against one or the other. He's just saying it's strange that the Christian is supposed to have their eyes open and be striving towards something greater than themselves, and the Buddhist is supposed to be turning themselves and looking within. And he said, we used to be a look up to heaven people. We've now become look inside and look inward people. This is our story. As people who belong to Jesus, to know who we are. And looking inward is important. Therapy is important. It's only helpful, however, to the degree you know who you are already. If you go in and expect you're going to find who you are in a therapy office or in a pastor's counseling office or, you know, having a conversation over coffee at the coffee bar, it's not going to happen. We cannot find all the answers we're going to need in other people. Or in ourselves. We're only going to find them in turning to Jesus. Within the Christian story, the idea of truth is not an internal thing we can discover on our own. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is not something to be discovered. Truth is something to be followed. And it's been bizarre in my life. And maybe it's a faith thing that God has gifted me. I don't know. But it's been bizarre in my life to see where people have adopted, well, I reject that. This is my truth. I have my way of addressing this. This is what works for me. And it is 180 degrees opposite of a person who says, this is my truth. And we're supposed to treat both like they're equal. I'm going to give you a bad example of something that happened when my son Joey was about 4 years old. Joey went through this period of time where he believed he was Superman. And we could not keep him off of things. And Joey was not the kid who's going to try and jump off a 2-foot thing. He climbs to the top of a dresser or top of his bunk beds. Or we can't hear him. Where is he? Check the roof. And seriously, we're looking for him. And I can remember walking into his room. And the ceiling fan is going, and he's standing on top of his dresser. His head is above where the ceiling fan would be. He's going to jump off. I know this because he's got his full cape. He's ready to go, and he had this pose when he was going to fly. He'd do the Superman pose. Like, as I walk in, and he's just jumping, and I couldn't reach him, but I said, no! And he falls to the ground. And he gets up and said, you took my power. I can fly. I know I can fly. And you took my power. And it didn't matter how much I tried to explain to him the law of gravity and how wanting and wishing and hoping that this would be. He knew it was true. I could fly. And Father, you have taken this from me. And we laugh because it's silly. But it's no less silly than the person who looks at what we would call not just relative truth, but absolute truth, and say, well, that's not my truth. This is my truth. And we receive that. Who are we to say? Truth is not something we discover in here. Truth is something we follow. Really, this is a clash of two cultures. Probably oversimplifying it, but I hope you can roll with me. It's the clash of the culture of a quest for self-identity and the pursuit of finding self in here and out here. In some ways, you could call it secular humanism if you want, because really, it's secular humanism is a religion that exists that says we reject Christ and his intervention. We reject all that supernatural stuff. We're going to find a salvation in here. That quest. Versus Christ's invitation to follow him. Our last scripture of the day is Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. And he, Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The two cultures, they're clashing. I find self. It puts me at the center of my own universe. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want to do it. It really smacks a lot of Isaiah chapter 14, the I will declarations that are attributed to the fall of Satan. Or, instead of find self, Jesus invites us to deny self. That doesn't mean pretending that we're not human. It means I'm putting him on the throne of my heart instead of putting me there. It puts Jesus at the center of my universe. It forces me to embrace humility and teachability and perseverance and process as he leads me towards what is right side up, which appears to be upside down. Find self, deny self. Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, as we reread this, but now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you. I give men in exchange for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south. Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What are we doing with this? I think there's a lot of things to be thinking about. I think there's a lot of questions to be asking Jesus about. Who am I? What are you doing when you hear that? If you were to, someone says, well, who are you? How are you going to identify yourself? Often, we identify, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a teacher, or I am retired, or I'm, dudes go to job. Ladies go to interests, stereotypes. But who are you? Why do you make the decisions that you make? What are the values? How do you adopt the values that you have adopted? How do you know that something's really true? How or in what way do you find or define your identity of who you are? If I was to ask you, who does God the Father say that you are, what would you say? This isn't a test where it's like, oh, I need four things. But it's good to know, because that is being challenged and is in question every day of your life in every interaction you have within the world that we live. Every commercial, those used to be the things that were in between, like TV shows, but now you can just kind of stream past them. But a commercial, every single one of those exists to tell you you're inadequate. You don't have what you need. You need something else. You want your life to be better? You need a good pen. You need a better phone. You need to eat this. You need to drink that. You need to take this pill. I encourage you, but this is a side note. If you happen to be watching network TV or you're happening to see, usually it's on sports shows where I see this, the number of pharmaceutical commercials that tells you, I can take your broken life and give it something better. Just take this. Don't listen to the side effects of what they are. Really, it's a pill for everything. If we can just do that, then stuff's going to be okay. We need to know, who does the Father say that we are? How do we reconcile the self-perception that we have, a broken self-image, years of consequences of sin that we've done or that wrongs that have been done to us, versus what Father God says to and about us? How do I engage in discipleship and in healing, in community? How do I trust when I've learned that people aren't trustworthy? How do I build a healthy interdependence and not just go in and vomit all everybody the first time I want to, you know, get to know them? How do I have grace-filled discussions and disagree with people who may think different? And we say, well, just let's agree to disagree. You know, we'll just, on the things that are like the main things, we'll agree on that. That's really challenging when you have people who think the main things are different things. It's challenging to navigate through that. And that's what I think church is. Not that we say it doesn't matter what the main thing is, but there's going to be people who think the main thing is different than you do. And you got to be okay with, I don't agree, but I'm committed to Jesus. I'm going to keep walking with him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word that is true. I thank you that you're the one who applies scripture to our hearts and minds. I thank you that you, Holy Spirit, are the one who transforms us and makes us new. That this is not a willpower thing, and it's not just a making a decision thing, but you are actively at work in resurrecting that which is dead in us to make it alive. Transforming our minds to think the way, and to think of ourselves and to think of you the way that things truly are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to engage in this process intentionally and willingly. Lord, that we would ask questions and be comfortable in the in-betweens before we know all the answers. And Lord, that we would resist the pressure from the outside to conform us into someone else's identity for us, and that we would pursue what you have said to be true about us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.